We're going this morning to read from the book of James as we enter into the fifth lesson in this series, Overcoming Through Prevailing Prayer. Now, we began on a Monday with the scripture, nothing shall be impossible unto you. It is very easy to believe and to know that there's nothing impossible to God, but it's another thing to come to realize that nothing shall be impossible unto that believer that really aligns himself with God. Now, we have carried this through till yesterday morning in those lessons where we dealt with the power of a new consecration. The power of a new consecration. And the whole thought throughout this series of lessons has been that prevailing prayer, touching God, is to see God, is to know God, and that all of the power and the blessings of God rest with those that can see Him. Backsliding is losing our vision, not just a vision of what we're supposed to do, but a vision of God Himself, seeing God, knowing God. This delivers from all fear. Once I keep my relationship right with God, so that in every situation I can honestly say, not just quoting a scripture from off of the top of my head, but knowing in my heart that Jesus is with me everywhere in every situation of life, then I have no reason to fear. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now we leave Him. In backsliding, we leave Him. We lose our vision of God. We become victimized by the enemy. And the process of getting back isn't always easy, but we can get back. We can touch God. The fact that God said, nothing shall be impossible unto you, implies, without no uncertain terms, that you are going to meet with situations in this spiritual life that it looks like it's totally impossible. I've been talking to a very good friend of mine on the front seat here this morning. He has been pushed into that place. The enemy trying to make him believe. But that's not so. Nothing shall be impossible unto us. It requires a dedication of seeking God, a determination that I'm not going to turn loose until I have the victory. The power of a new consecration. The power of praying through to once more, God is real to me. That I see God. Every revival in history has come when somebody had a new vision of Jesus. It has been lost on the minds of men when we codify our belief, put a period behind what we think, and God is no longer a progressive revelation. Then the revival has been lost, and revivals come through people whose thinking is not bracketed. You know, the most difficult thing for anybody to do is think outside of their own environment. You know and I know it's a difficult thing for a Baptist to think anything but Baptist. Isn't that right? It's hard for a Roman Catholic to think anything but Roman Catholicism. It's difficult for a Pentecostal to think outside of those bumper stickers that have been set there by his particular church or organization. But revival has always come through people that could break out of that mold, think independently of everything but God and the Spirit of God. Now, when God, to bring about the Reformation, arrested and caught the attention of a monk by the name of Martin Luther, he brought to the perusal of those epistles of Paul a mind that could think independently of the Roman Catholic dogma. And when he found that, revival was effected. That's what happens when we really pray through. Now, this morning, our message found in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and the title I've given it is An Unwavering Spirit. An unwavering spirit. Listen to this now. But let him, that's you and me, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his or her ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways. Note that. James said the double-minded are unstable. You know, I know, you've dealt with the people that can never make a decision. Have you ever had to deal with them kind of people? Always uncertain of life. They could never make a decision. About the time they're about to make up their mind, they want to do something else. It may be something else. Pressure here, indecision, and uncertainty are always linked with failure. I don't care what you're doing, if it's being a housewife or a husband, working on a job, running a business, or really doing business with God, indecision and uncertainty are always linked with failure. In this message this morning, I want to show you that there's some things have got to be solidified in your mind if you're going to get on with God. You know, a builder, a man, a carpenter that builds houses must understand that there's certain principles that cannot be violated if you're going to build a house. Those corners have got to be negotiated right. The bucks of those doors and windows. There's principles in the building business that cannot be violated. And we must know and know it well so that there's no indecision or uncertainty on our part when it comes to seeking God, that there's some things that we must know. Now, Elijah's message to Israel was, here they are. They're mixed up with Baalism. Jezebel has come in and brought about a mixture of the marriage in the people of Israel and into the religion. There's a mixture of Baalism and Judaism, and the man of God comes on the scene. After 3 years of drought, when Israel has been brought to her knees, everything has died. Hell has come, drought everywhere. Then the man of God reappears, and on Carmel, when he has them there, he challenges the priests and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he says to them, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Quit vacillating. Make up your mind. That's what he's saying. Quit marking time. If God is God, then serve God. If Baal is God, follow God. But be it known, you can't follow both of them. You can't work between both of them or mix them. That's what he's saying. That's all he's saying. That's what God is saying to you and I. You can't serve me in the world. You can't be cross-eyed trying to see both of them. You have to make up your mind. God says if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. If you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven. But you can't go to both places. Quit marking time. Make up your mind which way you're going. Set the course. Walk with God. Get your heart fixed. Let nothing detour you. That's a message of God, an unwavering spirit. Amen. People come to be healed. They get in a great service like last night where the shout is high, the message is real, and they say, I'm going to be healed. Thank God I'm going to get a hold of this. They wake up the next morning and that shout's not there. They're all alone and the devil assails them. Then they don't know what they are or not. You will never get anything from God. You can't be governed by circumstances. You must be governed by God himself, what God says. Whether you're up or down, rich or poor, Paul can sing and shout at Philippi, locked in a jail, as well as he can in Jerusalem, praised by all men. He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. You know why? He was content with Jesus. He didn't have to have things. He didn't have to be rich. He didn't have to have somebody tell him how great he was. Jesus, he was enamored by Jesus. He was impressed by a man called Christ. It wasn't sensationalism. He didn't have to have a great orchestra to get him in the mood. He was impressed with Christ, and wherever he was, it was the same. When he's locked in the jails, it Philippi, in the inner jail, there hewn out a rock. When they drop the lid on it, not a ray of light pencils its way into that dungeon. With their feet and arms in stocks, back ripped open with the whippings of that evil world. And you know and I know that in that vermin-infested jail, infection set in a minute. I mean, infection set in, fever's raging, head is aching, but at midnight, Paul calls out of the darkness, Silas, yes, what do you want, Brother Paul? Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Let's worship God. Oh, folks, that's what I'm talking about. That spirit must not waver. A giant in the way must not turn my plow. I belong to God. God belongs to me. The promises of God are not yes and no. No, no. They're yes, yes, or no, no. It cannot be both of them. I must meet it with an answer. No vacillating. Hallelujah to God. Listen to it. Elijah said, quit marking time. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, go with him. But you can't serve both of them. If we're going to be victorious, our yea must be nay, and our nay must be nay. I must know and know well that what God has said he meant, he said what he meant, he meant what he said. I must latch on to that, folks. I must know that. I must know that every word in this book is a word of God, and he said it to me. He meant it when he said it. There must be no question it. I must not let the devil bring a question mark on it. And I must know that no circumstance can alter God's eternal word to me. No matter how bad it looks, no circumstance can alter that. You know, there's a story in the book of Kings where God said to a young prophet, I want you to go and prophesy against the altar of Jeroboam. He said, you go prophesy. That altar was wrong, you see. The great altar of God was in its right place. Here's a man set up for his own private worship. And he said, you go prophesy. He said to him when he sent him, he's a very young man. Now you go, don't you do anything but prophesy, do what I've told you. You go in this way, you prophesy against that altar. Don't you eat or drink with anybody. Don't go to anybody's house. You go out like I tell you, and don't you eat or drink with anybody. Now that young man came to that altar. He prophesied against it. Jeroboam the king reached out for him, and his hand withered up. That arm withered up as he reached out toward that man of God. Then the king said to him, pray God will heal me. In so many words, he prayed. God restored his arm. Then the king said to him, I want you to come to my house, boy. I want you to come. I want to feed you a good meal. You've been a blessing to me. But the young prophet said to the king, if you were to offer me half of your kingdom, I could not come. God said, I don't eat or drink with anybody. No circumstance, not even the king, can alter the word of God. On his way out, though, two boys of an old backslidden preacher had heard what went on. They went and told their daddy that that young prophet had come and prophesied. And the dad said, which way did he go? When he got the direction, he saddled his mule, caught up with him. The preacher had stopped. He should never have done it. Sat down under an oak tree. And the old backslidden prophet said to him, I want you to come to my house and eat with me. He said, no, sir, I can't do that. God said, I'm not to eat or drink with anybody. Then the old man said to him, an angel came to me and said to tell you to come to my house. And under the pressure of saying that an angel came, he forfeited his life. He died because he violated the word of God. Paul said, if an angel comes preaching anything but the word of God, let him be accursed. Nothing, no circumstance, nobody, not an angel from heaven, can alter the eternal word of God. I can stand on it. You can stand on it. Listen, James said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If I'm to be victorious, if I'm to receive from God, there's some things I must know and know well. Please listen to me this morning. We're going to face some things in this end time more than just sickness. As we draw near to the coming of the Lord, there's all kinds of spirits going to come out of the woodwork. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. If you can be knocked out, you're going to be knocked out. If you can be lost, you are going to be lost. And the Bible said men and women perish for the lack of knowledge. We need to know. And there's some things, if I'm going to be victorious in this Christian life, if I'm going to be healed when I'm sick, if I'm going to receive when I need to, there's some things I must know and know well. And knowing these things, I must know that these things cannot be compromised. We have come in this 20th century to believe that we figured out some better things than God has. Oh, we have in the pulpit today, men think that they've outrun God, that they can compromise certain principles. You let a ministry get some of them up to a certain level, and they believe that the end justifies the means. And I'm going to tell you something. God don't brook any lying. No. God, there's some things just cannot be compromised. I must know some things, and knowing those things, I must know that if I'm going to have favor with God, these things cannot be compromised. First, we must know that the ultimate victory in the things of God is by faith. Now, when I say that, I know there's a lot of people say, well, we've known that. You have known maybe what I'm going to tell you this morning. There's more to this situation of talking by faith than just the mention of the word faith. By faith. Listen, every life of achievement in the Bible is labeled with a single phrase as its keynote, and that is by faith. Have you ever read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? By faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith so-and-so, by faith. Every achievement in the Bible, I mean every character of any notable achievement in the Bible, they were labeled with that phrase as a keynote of victory, by faith. By faith. That is a principle of the Bible. That's a principle of God that cannot be violated. Jesus put great emphasis on faith. He constantly told those he healed, "Thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has healed thee. According to your faith, be it unto you. If thou canst believe." Isn't that what he said? Over and over again to every human being he touched. When the woman with the issue of blood touched him, "Woman, thy faith has made thee whole." To the man with the lunatic boy in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, "If thou canst believe." Oh, we would like to change that so that it'd say, "The Lord has made thee whole." Now, we know that the Lord has made thee whole, but the principle involved is, the pivotal point is, your faith is what procures that blessing of God, and it cannot be violated. God isn't going to heal you because you look pitiful. He isn't going to heal you just because you have a need, but it is your faith that will make you whole. Amen. Over and over, over and over. Listen, this involves a much greater principle that you must take a hold of. Now listen, second, by faith, number one, but second, not only must I know that God is almighty, but I must know that God is almighty in me. Breaks down here. We can believe a lot of things. Anybody knows there's a God? Devil believes there's a God and believes God can do anything. When Jesus walked into a synagogue or wherever he come and devil possessed people were there, the devil in them people came out and said, "Why have you come to torment me before my time?" That devil knew he was almighty. That devil knew that whatever he said he is going to have to do. When he run into that man with enough devils in him to drown 2,000 hogs, they said to him, "Why have you come to trouble us? Don't send us to hell." That's what they said. "Let us go on them hogs." He said, "Go." They went. The devil knows the almightiness of God. Everybody out there that allows God knows the almightiness of God. But I must go beyond that. I must know that God is almighty in me. Hallelujah. I must know that. This is where Moses and everybody else had trouble. Amen. Unless I know that God will do what he says through me, I'll waver, and in wavering, I will lose the victory. Most people fail to get healed because they don't see this. This was Moses' controversy with God at the burning bush. This is where his problem was. God was saying to Moses, "Come now, and I will send thee, and thou will deliver my people." God didn't say to me, "You go." He didn't say to Brother Shambach, You go to Boston and pray for me to cast out devils. He said, you cast them out. That's what he said. You heal the sick. Now, we know it's God that does it, but I know that he is in me. If you're born again, he's in you. And Moses, God is saying to Moses, I have come down and I'm going to send you to deliver my people. I'm going to send you now, Moses, to deliver my people. Now, Moses was saying, I believe, God, you can do it. I believe, God, you will do it, but not through me. Not through me. He could believe. Listen, God's almightiness was not the point in question. Moses hadn't got any question at all about the almightiness of God. That isn't a question at all. It was. Listen, the question was Moses' appropriation and obedience of faith that hung in the balance. Whether he's going to appropriate now and obey God, the whole thing hangs in the balance. Moses did go. Moses did deliver the people. And the Holy Ghost recorded it that he did it. How? By faith. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He did what God told him to do. He came to the realization that the almightiness of God was in him. Now, if we trace, listen to me, church, listen closely. This is a pivotal point of these messages. You have to hear me. Your heart is hungry, or you wouldn't be here. Many of you, though, have struggled. You got problems in your home. You got problems, some of you, in your marriage. You got problems in your body. There's problems, difficulties. You saw God work some things in your life, but you've run up against some things that seemingly won't give. The weaknesses, if we trace our weakness in the exercise of authoritative faith to the source, we'll find that our own spiritual vitality is sapped at your roots through failure to take a bold grasp of Christ in you. You hearing me? Listen, folks. Nobody has to go to heaven to bring him down. He's not a billion miles away. He's in you. He's in us. When Madame Guyon, the great woman saint of the 16th century, tortured. The only church there was then was a Roman church. Anybody moved the slightest away from what they thought was a heretic. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, she married a man that was a devil. Very beautiful woman. She had the smallpox. It so pocked her and destroyed her beauty. And she thanked God because she said he delivered her from her vanity. And in her quest for God, she knew she was born again. But she didn't have that intimate relationship in prayer. The same thing is true with many of you. Prayer seems just hit the roof. You don't have that sense of intimacy. But you know God in the place of salvation. She was there. She heard that this man was coming, a very holy man, a man of great dedication to God. And so she determined and purposed in her heart that she was going to talk to him. Now, in those days, it was totally wrong for a woman to go unchaperoned to talk to a man. Her husband's a devil. She knows he's not going. So in spite of all of the reproach it may come, she went. And when she got to him, she said to that man of God, said, I know God, I know I'm born of the Spirit of God, but I don't have that intimacy with God that I ought to have. He answered her with one sentence. He said, woman, you're seeking without for that which can only be found within. And the weakness of the vitality of our faith is our failure to lay hold boldly to the fact upon Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ lives in me. When I'm on an airplane or under this tent, whether I'm in the motel or at the house, whether I'm in Africa or America, Christ lives in me. I ride those airplanes. They got a bar up there. Folks are drinking liquor. I can't help it. They pass that liquor over me. Amen. Getting to the man by the window. But I can sit there and talk to God. He's in me. I said he's in me. Hallelujah. And the failure, the weakness is found right there. That the power to stand is the knowledge of our inward union with Christ. I'm talking about an unwavering spirit. in the face of the troubles that come against you and the seemingly impossible. He said it's going to be that way. Amen. The ability to stand is a knowledge of an inward union with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. An inward union with Christ. He that is joined to the Lord, said Paul, is one spirit. Can anything describe actual union more realistic than that? He that is joined to a harlot is one. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Thank God. That there, you can't describe union in any more realistic terms than that. God is saying it is that inward union with Christ that gives me the ability to stand. He that comes against me, if I'm in union with him, has to come against Christ. I know that he can't overcome Christ, so I stand with my loins girt about with truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And it's that that gives me the ability to stand and not waver in the face of the seemingly impossible. Locked into situations, it looks like it's hopeless. I'll never overcome, but I stand. Oh, listen, some of the greatest miracles I've ever witnessed, they happened and I got past them before they knew they really worked. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God, just stand with your loins girt about with truth, knowing that he stands with me. We are one. He that is joined to Christ are one spirit. Amen. That is real. That is what God is saying. And it is this that gives me the ability to stand. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. You're not going to get anything from God. But if you realize that ultimate inward union, that Christ stands with me, then I don't have to waver. I won't waver. Thank God. We have his mind. Is that right? We have his mind. The Bible makes it very plain. You just study the Word of God and you'll find the Holy Ghost in you is the mind of God in you. Who knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God? Is that what it says? How do you know? You know with your mind. That's how you know. If you knew how to get to this place this morning, it's your mind that told you how to get here. The Bible, I could take here and demonstrate to you with many scriptures how that the Holy Ghost in the believer is the mind of God. So we have God's mind, hence we have God's ability, because all ability is of the mind. Isn't that right? They are learning more and more in the sports world and never other world. It is the power to concentrate those gymnasts on those little narrow bars, walking, jumping. That must be total concentration. If they lose their concentration, they're going to fall off of there and they're going to get hurt. That must be total. The ability is in the mind. Amen. You watch them shoot that basketball 30 feet away. They drop it through that hoop. I can throw that basketball 30 feet, but it's more than throwing it. That mind must compute the distance. The ability to put it in that little hoop is the mind. I watch Renee. That's one of the finest organ players you'll ever see on a platform. You look at her from behind, she's got one hand on a keyboard up here, one hand on a keyboard down here, and a foot on one down here, and she's watching her husband lead the song service all the time. Amen. Oh, listen, I can beat them keys, can't play that organ. That old big number 10 beat them bass pedals till it won't get up. But the ability is not in the fingers, it's in the mind. If you put her mind, her brain, and my head, my fingers could play that organ. And the same is true of the church. If we have his mind, we have his ability. Thank God, if he healed the sick, we can heal the sick. If we're in vital union with him, the ability to everything is in the mind. Isn't that right? The ability to everything is in the mind. And so, listen, we have his mind. We have his ability. We have his power. If all power, he said it, I didn't. If all power is in him, he said all power is given unto me. Oh, glory to God. If all power is given unto him and he is in me, then I have all power. Is that right? I have all power. That's as simple as I know how to put it. But I must lay hold of that by faith that operates. I must come to know that in a bold and declarative way that Christ is in me. All power of Christ is in me. Now, it is absolutely essential that you recognize where Christ was when he made that statement. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He was crucified, buried, rose. Said to the woman in the garden, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, your Father. So there was a pre-ascension ascension. Before they saw him go back to heaven to stay, he'd already been up there and back and presented himself before the Father as the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of a whole new race, the federal head of a new race of which we are. And on the eve of his departure, now he says that, all power has been given unto me. Now, it certainly wasn't given to him as God. He didn't need nobody to give him anything as God. Isn't that right? He had it. He said, the power, the glory I had before the world was. As God, he had the power. As man, as a new creature, that power was given to him. That means it is given to the church of the living God. We are his body. That power was given unto him as a man. He always been God, never was man till he's born of the virgin. But he's the firstborn of a new race, of which race we are, and that power was given to him as a man. He's in me, so his power's in me. Now, armed with this realization, we come to an almost, listen to me, unconscious abiding in Christ, whose resources become more real to us than the visible. If you hear me now, you're going to leave here a better Christian. Through the process of death and resurrection, we grow. If there's going to be an increase of Christ in you, something in you is going to have to become that burnt offering. I must decrease that he might increase. And through this, we come to an almost unconscious abiding in Christ, and the resources of Christ become more real to us than the visible. Oh, hallelujah. We are losing sight of the material world and seeing Christ as he is. At this point, we see that the visible is made out of the invisible. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The visible, the thing that you see out there, is a product of the invisible. Paul said what you see is a temporal thing because it's only a reflection of what you don't see, which is an eternal world. Thank God, as I abide in Christ, I begin to see those resources, that all I see is a product of what I cannot see. And so the visible becomes less real, the invisible becomes the world that I seek. And there we see that we're dwelling at the center and the source of all things when we abide in Christ. Did you hear what I said? There at that point, abiding in Christ, I find myself abiding in the center and the source of all things. Now, the Christian, which is about 95% of all the Christians we have today, that Christian to whom the material is still more real, dwells mainly on the circumference, and God calls that carnal. Listen, a great part of today's theology has dealt with the loaves and the fishes. Its enticement for you to follow Christ is to gain something. You give me $100, you get $10,000 back. Let me tell you something, that don't work that way. I know if you give, God will give to you. But ain't no man can make that kind of a promise. We can pray, we can believe. But the advertisement that you send me $100, you're going to get $10,000 back. God's going to give it back to you many ways, many. I take nothing away from that. But I am not to be enticed to follow God simply because what I can get out of God. No, that isn't the enticement. I follow God because I love God. That must be the sole motive of my walking with God, is because I love the Almighty. Amen. But today's theology makes its appeal to the basic nature of man, the loaves and the fishes. Now, when Jesus, the nearer he got to the cross, and you listen to me, the closer he got to the cross, the less people there were around him. When he's out there breaking bread and feeding 25,000 people, there's a great lot of folks, they like that sensational. I mean, a man take a lad's lunch and feed 25,000 people, says 5,000 men plus women and children, 25,000 people. Why, anybody will go to see that. That's a show of magic, you know. You let the magician come to town, and they looked at it kind of that way. But when he got to the 6th chapter of John and said to them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. When he begins to say to him something you got to do, they left him. The closer he got to Calvary, the less of them that were around. The same is true today, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Our belief and our quest is for the material. We're governed by the circumstance. We live on the circumference. But to abide in Christ where the eyes on the invisible is to be at the very center and the source of everything. But that 95% of Christendom that are governed by the material, by the seen, live on the circumference. God calls that carnal. I'm going to give you a definition of carnality. Carnality is to be under the influence of the visible, the tangible, the temporal. That's carnality. To be under the influence of the visible, the tangible, the temporal. Bound by the domination of the visible that is in constant change, most of Christendom is double-minded. Let me tell you. Gold's worth $350 today. It may not be, but $320 tomorrow. We're in peace today. May be in war in the morning. You got a job today. It may be gone tomorrow. If you're governed by the visible, that Christian, 95% of Christendom is governed entirely by what they can see. They're bound by the visible, by the circumstances around them that is constantly changing, so they are double-minded and receive nothing from God. That's the reason you pray for 500 people and maybe 5 or 6 of them get healed, is because of double-mindedness. Their whole life is governed by the visible. If I feel good, God will heal me. If I feel bad, I don't know whether he's alive or not. If I got money in my pocket, God's real. If I'm out of a job and broke, God may not be real. That's the whole thing. Governed by the circumstances that are in constant change. You know that. Never been a world changed like our world. Every day you wake up, you don't know what's going to be in this country tomorrow. There's forces at work to destroy, to change everything that we believe. But God doesn't change. It's not an existential thing. No, no. There is black and white. God is real. It never changes. I must be governed by God. 95% of Christendom is governed entirely by the material, by the visible. Amen. The carnal sees only the blind eye, the withered arm, the boisterous wind, and folds up like a house of cards. Yes, sir. Most Christians, like the man in the wheelchair, three got up, one sitting in it. Man, get out of there. I can't get out. I'm crippled. He's looking at his legs. He's not looking at God. Oh, you hear me? The carnal can only see the withered arm, the blind eye, the dead girl, the boisterous wind. And in the face of it, it folds up like a house of cards. But the truly spiritual sees beyond the visible, sees the will and the power of God to heal. Doesn't see the withered arm, it sees it well. Thank God. Oh, thank God. God, this is what I'm talking about. And it must be that way if you have an unwavering spirit. Amen. If you're governed by circumstances, amen. If where you are determines what you believe, then you're in bad trouble. You're double-minded, because that may change before this day is out. A lot of perfectly healthy folks got up this morning, going to have a heart attack before night. There's a lot of fine, healthy people believe they're healthy, that are going to go in for a routine checkup today, and the doctor's going to tell them when it's over they got cancer. Yes, sir. As a lot of folks went to bed last night in a fine home, Woke up this morning, burnt down. Underinsured. Everything gone. The whole world has changed. Now, where's God at? I said, where's God at? I can tell you here and now, if you're governed by the visible, if you're governed by the material world, if you're governed by circumstances that are constantly changing, then you're double-minded, and you may as well get you some good health insurance, because you ain't going to get anywhere with God. You're not going to get anywhere with God. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his or her ways. The one great enemy of faith, oh Lord, I got to say this. The one great enemy of faith is the fear of the visible. Ooh-wee. I tell you, I was up early this morning letting God talk to my heart. I said, Lord, please let me say and let them hear. Some of the finest folks you have right in that day service, their heart is hungry. Let them hear. They're struggling with problems it won't give. But let me say it. No, as God spoke this to my heart, the greatest enemy of faith is the fear of the visible. Jesus said in Luke 21:26, men's hearts would fail them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming. They looked at the visible and they had a heart attack. They fainted by the way. Oh, I never really understood all of that scripture, but I can tell you I know what he's talking about now. Amen. I'm saying the greatest enemy of faith is the fear of the visible. You look about you and you judge God by what circumstances you're in, and you will faint. Amen. You won't reckon that God is that big. Men's heart fail them for fear. Fear of what? Fear of the visible. Fear of what they see. There's a threat of a nuclear war. Amen. Everywhere they look, there's a threat of war. There looks like the economy is going to collapse. Amen. We're being inundated with homosexuality and everything else. Our streets are not safe. Crime is on the rise. Drug addiction, drug sales. Everywhere you look, it's problems, problems, problems. Men's hearts are failing them for fear of the visible. That's the greatest enemy of faith. But Paul wrote, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The fear that causes the world's heart to fail is born out of seeing the visible. The fear that causes the carnal Christian to fail is born out of seeing the visible. But God said, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power and a sound mind. Oh, hallelujah. You listening to me? The connection here. I don't know as I ever heard it put together, but this is exactly what he's talking about. There's no way that a man can deliver you from your fear that he's talking about. He's not talking about a demon. He's talking about a fear born out of looking in the wrong direction. And that fear will never be relieved until you can see the invisible. As long as you look at circumstances, as long as Gehazi is seeing the Syrian army, he's in bad trouble. But the minute he saw the chariots of God on the mountains of Israel, he said, I got nothing to worry about. I don't have any problems. Once he could see. But you see, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of a sound mind. The power and sound mind of the truly spiritual is born out of seeing the invisible. The power and sound mind and overcoming the fear in the truly spiritual person is born out of seeing the invisible. All the disciples could see was a storm, and they panicked. Jesus saw God and he went to sleep. Isn't that right? When they wanted help, they went up, had to wake him up. They said, we're going to die. Amen. 276 souls on a boat. Every one of them, all they could see was a storm going to tear the ship up. All they can see is everybody dead. Amen. Paul never saw the storm. He saw Jesus and said, not a one of us going to die. Do what I tell you. Everyone's going to live. I'm saying the carnal sees the visible and panics. The spiritual sees the invisible and says, what I know is bigger than that. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, the whole secret of victory in life is the ability to see God. I said the ability to see God in everything, in everything. The world says that the spiritual person is unrealistic. They say visionary and abstract. But God says we got a sound mind. It's the ability to see, to know the real that enables us to remain unwavering. The world says you're unrealistic. You're thinking in terms of the abstract. No, I'm thinking in terms of the real. The thing you're betting on come out of what I know is true. The visible is only a product of the invisible. I was at a wedding one time. Pretty wealthy folks had it out in the garden. Got through the ceremony, went in the house for the reception. I was there, had some punch, had some liquor for those that drink such. There's a professor from the University of Houston, 30-year professor, right in the middle of the Vietnam War. She said to me, Reverend, what do you think's the answer to the Vietnam War? Oh, I said, Jesus is the only answer. She jumped straight up. I mean, that educated mind says, what kind of answer is that? I said, the only answer I know. Jesus is the answer to that war. Amen. Oh, she said, you look like you're an intelligent man. She said, I bet you one of them fundamentalists. I said, if you mean by that I'm a racist, you're wrong. But if you mean that I believe every note of this Bible, you're right. She said, I bet you believe that story about them three Hebrew children, that fiery furnace. I said, no, ma'am, I don't believe that at all. I know that's a fact. You know that's a fact. Why, if it's a true story, it happened thousands of years ago. How can you know it? Oh, I said, no problem, ma'am. Every time I read that story, I know it's true. I said, because the same one that was in that fire furnace is in me. And every time I read the story, says, that's right, son. That's right, son. I was right there. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. The world says we're visionary. God said your mind is sound. They're the ones that's insane. They're the one caught with fear. They're looking at the atomic bomb. They're looking at the pollution. They're looking at the overpopulation. They're looking at the economy. Their hearts is failing. They're the one committing suicide. Not me and you. We're looking beyond all this. I see Jesus. I see a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to get on here. To remain unwavering in my quest for God, I must first understand what the method God has in fulfilling his promise to me. I must understand that, because it is as important for us to do it in God's way as it is to know what he wants done. He said to Moses, see that you do it according to the pattern. God is saying to us, I don't need you to draw me a blueprint. I already have set forth how it's to be done. You follow the pattern. So I must know. I must understand that I am a vital part of that process. When I was born again, I become a part of the purpose of God. And I also become the means through which that purpose is fulfilled. I must know that. I must understand the method. Listen, when God saves a sinner who is dead, then the actions of God are sovereign. No man come to God unless God draws him. Be 3,000 people in this place, a man of God preached the gospel, maybe 100 of them come to get saved. They were touched by life. A sovereign act of the Almighty. I'm not talking about some are elected to go to hell. I'm just telling you that they're dead. They cannot be in the process. The only thing they can do is to respond what they hear intellectually. And God saves them, amen, almost in a sovereign way. But when he works with you and I, a believer who possesses life, then there must be a response on our part. I'm talking about the method. And if I'm going to remain unwavering in the face of the obstacles that are going to try to keep me from receiving from God, then I must understand this process. When he deals with that sinner, he deals with him almost in a mechanical way. But you, the same life is in you that's in him, and there must be a response. When Gabriel dropped down in Jerusalem a long time ago, came to a virgin called Mary, and he said to her, "You're going to have a baby." He waited for a response. Never said another word. Just said, "You're going to have a baby," in so many words. Never said another word. She thought that over a minute and said, "How can that be? I don't know any man." He answered her, "The Holy Ghost is going to do this. The Most High is going to overshadow you." He waited, never moved, nothing. Then she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And she's a pregnant woman. Yes, sir. That's the way it works. That's the way it worked in the beginning. The creation, God the Father thought the thought, the Son gave verbal expression, and the Holy Ghost brought the substance. It works that way. It worked that way then. It works that way this morning. God, who is unchanging, never changes his method. It don't make any difference how men try to work it. God never changes his method. God produced the new creation. The Father conceived the plan. The Son gave it definition by his incarnation, death, and resurrection. The Holy Ghost brought it into being, new life into everybody that believed. Now the same method, an unchangeable process, is God's method of meeting your need right now. God's method. Listen, the Father thinks his thought in man. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing happens till you can think his thought. You can just quote the word. The devil can do that. But when the Holy Spirit brings that as a thought from God, when it's quickened in your spirit, God the Father thinks his thought in man. That's the first step of the process. Second, the Son speaks his creative word. How? By man, by woman. The Son speaks it. The Spirit manifests the substance through man. I must know that method. God didn't tell me to come in and draw him a blueprint. He said, just discover what I have. You sit here, you hear. You hear. And God thinks the thought. That thought is verbally expressed by Jesus through you. The Holy Ghost brings the substance. I was in Houston, Texas in a revival meeting. A man been retired from the city because of Bright's disease. His kidneys are gone. He's going to die. Nothing they can do. He's a veteran, goes to the veteran hospital every week for certain treatments. I don't know what all. But at any rate, they retired him from the city. Now he's a part-time janitor at the church to supplement his income. He's in the meeting all the while, but on this one particular night, it was on, I think, like a Thursday night, I preached on the subject divine healing and the atonement. The next morning service, the janitor wasn't there. We missed him in the day service, but he was back that night. And when the service started, he wanted to testify. And he said, "I just want to testify that you all know that I have Bright's disease, no hope of living, very sick man, under medication, but they can't heal me. I've just got to die. Brother Roberts came here, and I went and he prayed for me. Brother Allen came, I went and he prayed for me. Osborne came, I went to my own church. Everybody's prayed for me and said somehow or another I wasn't healed. But last night, I was sitting in this service, and as the word of God was coming forth, divine healing and the atonement, that took a hold to my spirit. I saw, not with my intellect, but with my heart, that he took my sickness as well as he took my sin, and I rose up well. But I never said anything to anybody till today. I went to that veterans hospital, and I said to him, 'You must examine me. No need. We know what's wrong with you. Just keep the treatment.' 'No, I don't have that no more.' 'No, no. If you ever have it, you have it till you die. You're dying. You examine me.' He's insistent. They run all the tests. He waited. They came out. We're going to run him again. Run him again. We don't understand. He said, 'I told you what happened. You understand. What happened? God the Father thought the thought. Through the man himself, Jesus gave expression. The Holy Ghost brought the substance. There was two new kidneys in a body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only, listen, must I know the method, but I must know that what I'm after is the will of God. I can't stand if I'm undecided. If I believe one minute that it's the will of God for me to have this, the next minute I don't know, I'm never going to receive. It must be solidified in my spirit. God wants me well. God wants me to have revival. God wants me filled with the Holy Ghost. And if I know God wants me to have it, then I understand two things. Number one, I'm going to get it if I'm persistent. Number two, that whatever is against me getting it is of the devil, even if it's my wife. If it's your husband. If it's your children. If it's your preacher. It's of the devil. If it's against you getting what you know God wants you to have. I must know that. I must know when I trust God. David said, in thee, O Lord, do I trust. Don't let me come to confusion. I must know it's going to work. I stand with my loins girt about with truth. It may not have happened today, but it's going to happen. I stand by the power of the living God with my eyes not on the disease, not on the circumstances of life, not on the verdict of a doctor, but on the verdict of a book that cannot be amended. Thank God, on the verdict of a God that never changes. I stand, here I am. Martin Luther, when the face the diet of worms, and his parishioners said to him, they'll burn you at a stake. Please don't go. He said, I'm not only willing to die, I'm willing to be jailed at Wittenberg, I'm willing to die. And then he said these words, here I stand, I can do nothing else. And out of it was born that song, a mighty fortress is our God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship him here this morning. Lift your hands. Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship God. Let's worship God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Glory be to God.